things that we can say about our great God is that he's pretty amazing in every single thing that he does. And one of the things that he did is that he created you and he created me. In fact, on the sixth day of creation, that is when God created the land creatures and the weirdest land creature of all, me and you. He created man on that day. And one of the things that distinguishes us from everything else that God created is that God created us in his image. We're the only part of creation that was created in the image of God. And that's a very important truth that has a lot to do with this series we've been looking at called One Another. Because God exists in the context of relationship. We think about God and we try to understand God. And one of the ways we try to frame our understanding of God is to think of how he exists in what we call the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that they exist in relationship. So then, being created in the image of God, God has designed us to live in relationship with one another. God has designed us, God has created us to live in community with one another. And that is the main reason that one of the core values of our church here at First Baptist Church is one another. We believe that relationships with each other are important because that is how God has created us to reflect his image in the world. In fact, the New Testament, as we've been looking for the last several weeks at some of these, contains over 21 another commands that we are to live out in the context of our relationships. Now, the fact that we have relationships is going to lead us to this last one. I figured I'd say that the easiest one for last, and that is for us to think about the command to forgive one another. The fact that we have relationships demands that we fulfill this obligation, this command that we'll be looking at from Matthew chapter 18 this morning, to forgive one another. Did you know that there has never been a relationship that has been perfect regardless of what your husband says? There's never been a relationship that... Now, Adam and Eve, they were in perfect harmony for a hot minute before sin came into the world. And when sin entered the world, their relationship was fractured. And every relationship since Adam and Eve, every relationship since that time has been strained by sin and demands that forgiveness be extended and received. Think about this. Within one generation of Adam and Eve, relationships got so sour that they became murderous. Within one generation, it was Adam and Eve's two sons, Cain and Abel. Cain, his relationship with Abel soured so much that he took his life. You think you got a bad sibling? I mean, that thing turned sour quickly. And the need for forgiveness has existed since that time. Forgiveness is a fact of life. We will need to extend it, and we will need to receive it, and we are commanded to practice it in our relationships with one another. Before we get to the parable Jesus taught us, I want you to read on our screen. There are going to be two passages where Paul very clearly lays out this one another command that we're to forgive one another. The first is in Colossians chapter 3, where Paul says, "Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, put on kindness, put on humility, put on gentleness, put on pain." He ain't even gotten to forgiving yet, and I've already got a headache, right? He doesn't do all these things. Bearing one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also are to forgive. And then he says in Ephesians chapter 4, to let all bitterness and anger and wrath, shouting and slander be removed from you along with all malice. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. Let me ask you this question. How many of you think it's a lot easier for a preacher to talk about forgiveness than it is for a preacher to practice forgiveness? And I'm going to raise both my hands. It's easier for all of us to hear something about forgiveness than it is to practice forgiveness. It is oftentimes, if not the vast majority, much easier said than done. In fact, at least one disciple had a difficult time comprehending this. And so Peter comes to Jesus and he's got some questions about it, and Jesus tells him a parable. That's where we find ourselves in Matthew chapter 18. Let's read together beginning in verse 21. Then Peter approached him and asked, "Lord, how many times must I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? As many as seven times?" "I tell you, not as many as seven," Jesus replied, "but 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle accounts, one who owed 10,000 talents was brought before him. Since he did not have the money to pay it back, his master commanded that he, his wife, his children, and everything he had be sold to pay the debt. At this, the servant fell face down before him and said, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you everything.' Then the master of that servant had compassion, released him, and forgave him the loan. That servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him, started choking him, and said, 'Pay what you owe.' At this, his fellow servant fell down and began begging him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back,' the same begging that he himself did. Verse 30, but he wasn't willing. Instead, he went and threw him into prison until he could pay back what was owed. When the other servants saw what had taken place, they were deeply distressed and went and reported to their master everything that had happened. Then, after he had summoned him, his master said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you also have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And because he was angry, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay everything that was owed. So also my heavenly Father will do to you, unless every one of you forgives his brother or sister from your heart." Yeah, a lot easier said than done. I want us to try to understand three things about this command to forgive one another from the parable that Jesus is teaching us. The first thing is this, and that is to understand that forgiveness is imperative. Forgiveness is imperative. Nowhere in this parable, nowhere in the canon of Scripture, is forgiveness framed as a suggestion or even a goal to seek to obtain. Forgiveness is always framed as an imperative that is to be embraced, a command that is to be obeyed. Those passages that we referenced earlier where Paul speaks in Colossians and in Ephesians, they have no hint of anything other than an expectation that the people of God would be people who practice forgiving. Jesus' answer to Peter's question about forgiveness leaves room for no doubt. Jesus gave no exceptions, only expectations that Peter and his followers would practice forgiveness. Now, if forgiveness is an imperative, if it's something that we must do to be faithful to Jesus, we need to understand what it is. And one of the best ways to understand, I found, what something is to understand what it is also not. So understand that when we talk about this command to forgive one another, that forgiveness does not mean that we forget sin. The phrase, the concept, forgive and forget, among human relationships is never found in Scripture. That there are some sins that we commit against others, there are some offenses that other people commit against us, that our mind, the physiology, the psychology, it cannot block that out. So forgiveness does not equate forgetting. Forgiveness doesn't demand that we excuse sin. Forgiveness doesn't mean that we minimize any offense that we have committed or any offense that has been committed against us. Forgiveness doesn't imply that the relationship in which the offense occurred will ever go back to a normal status or to what it was before the offense occurred. It would be great if it did, but there's a relationship in my life with a distant family member who had an offense against me when I was a young child, and that relationship will never be the same again. Never. I've forgiven, but it's never going to be the same. And forgiveness does not mean that the relationship has to be restored to what it was before the offense occurred. Forgiveness also doesn't erase the consequences. Every sin that you commit has a consequence. Every sin someone commits against you has a consequence. Dave Ramsey calls it stupid tax. Pretty good phrase for it. That every sin we commit has some consequence that goes with it, and forgiveness does not erase the consequence. You can be forgiven, but there's still a consequence to pay. Someone can go commit a murder, and they can be forgiven by God. They can be forgiven by the family members affected, but they still have a consequence that they must pay. That's what forgiveness is not, so don't get confused. Don't think that when you forgive one another that you have to forget and go back and act like everything is just like it was before. Nowhere do we find that principle in Scripture. Here's what we find. This is where we have to go back to the words that are used. And it's kind of interesting because I dissected this week the word that Paul used in his letter to the Colossians and the Ephesians. The word he used for forgive, as well as the word Jesus used in the parable. They're actually two different words, but they have a very similar idea. In Paul's writings to the Colossians and Ephesians, he used the word forgiveness that comes from a Greek word that means grace or favor. And so when we read what Paul said about forgiveness in Colossians and Ephesians, that is referring to an act of giving something away freely or graciously, often without the expectation of a return. It's the kind of grace that God extends to us. That's why, if you go back and look at those passages in Colossians and Ephesians, both of them said that we are to forgive based upon how the Lord has forgiven us. Because that's a concept that Paul uses for forgiveness, is that it's the kind of forgiveness and grace that God extends to us. What that means is, listen, you are never as much like Jesus as when you forgive. You will never be more like Jesus than when you make the choice to forgive. And that means that the opposite side of that coin is also true. If you're never more like Jesus when you forgive, you're never more unlike Jesus when you don't. Now, I'm gonna admit, I don't like that. But God never asked me if I like the truth. He just said, here is the truth. You're never more like Jesus than when you forgive, and you're never more unlike Jesus when you fail to forgive. Now, Jesus used a word that's a little bit different. But it has a similar meaning. The word that Jesus used means to send away. It means to release, to let go. It refers to releasing someone from a debt or an offense. You think about maybe you've got a mortgage. Maybe you owe on your house. And suppose, I'm not saying this is going to happen, nor am I saying that I'm going to do this. But let's suppose that tomorrow I call you up and say, hey, I just want you to know that I don't want to use me as an example unless you hold me to it. Let's say the bank calls you tomorrow. And they say, hey, you owe this on your house, but we're going to forgive your debt. That means they have canceled what you have owed. That's the idea behind the word that Jesus uses in the parable. Forgiveness, then, what he is teaching us, it reflects a conscious decision that you make to release someone from the burden of guilt, from the obligation that their offense has caused against you. So let's try to summarize that from the fancy language that's used in the Bible to something that my simple mind can comprehend. And I'll do that by saying a couple of things. When God forgives us, He no longer holds our sins against us, and He no longer condemns us because of our sin. That's what the word that Paul was using. Therefore, when we forgive someone, we no longer hold their sin against them for their condemnation, nor do we store, this is my big struggle, nor do we store their sin away in our mental filing cabinet with the intention of using it against them in the future. Because, as Paul tells us, love keeps no record of wrongs. You know, like what a pastor calls his associate pastor and a deacon by the wrong name. Go back and watch last week's end of service if you need some help on that. That's one aspect. That's what Paul is talking about in practical terms. But also let me say this. When we extend forgiveness, we choose to lay down our right to have the one who sinned against us owe us. You see, forgiveness is extending love and kindness when it's undeserved, and you trust that God will avenge your situation. Because God does it a lot better than you ever could. Now, I want you to think about what we've talked about so far, the imperative of forgiveness. Does that sound difficult? You better believe it. That's why you're going to like point number two. And that is that forgiveness is impossible. Forgiveness is imperative, but I also want you to understand that forgiveness is impossible. Now, don't tweet or don't Facebook right now. The pastor just said, you wait till I clarify this, okay? Jesus makes it very clear in the parable that he teaches us how impossible, how improbable it is for forgiveness to be received and to be extended. He did it in a couple of ways. Peter asked him the question, and I have to always laugh at Peter because he kept his foot in his mouth, and that's why I like him so much, because I have Peter syndrome. Peter came to him, Peter said, Lord, how often do I have to forgive somebody? Is it seven times? Now, the rabbis mistakenly taught, based on an obscure verse in Amos that they misinterpreted, that you only had to forgive someone three times. And at least I admire this about Peter. He says, well, I'm going to double that and add one. Is it seven times? And Jesus says, no, we're not doubling that. We're going to do a multiplier of 70. 70 times 7, 490 if my Arkansas math is right based upon my iPad or my iPhone calculator earlier today. That saying that you need to forgive someone 490 times, that would have seemed to them like an impossible task. To forgive someone that much. One guy said, by the time you've forgiven someone 490 times, you ought to be out of the practice of unforgiveness and into the practice of forgiveness. But he's doing it to show us how impossible it seems. And then in the parable, did you understand what he said in the parable? A servant owed his king 10,000 talents. Now, in terms of money, people much smarter than me who look at the Bible will tell us that, and I've seen numbers anywhere from $12 million to $1 billion. They're all over the place. Well, one guy who I really trust, his rationale and his research, said that one talent was equivalent to about 20 years worth of wages. Let's just take that in half. Let's say it's equivalent to 10 years. And this guy owed 10,000 talents. That would mean that this guy had to work 100,000 years for free to pay back what he owed to this king in this parable. You see, the point Jesus is making is that no matter what the amount is, it is impossible to repay. The only hope of any kind of restitution is to have that debt canceled, to have it forgiven. However, think about it. It's equally impossible to think that someone, even a king, the king in this parable, would be able to have the resources to cancel such a large debt. Here's the reason Jesus is framing it this way. Jesus is framing it as a parable. Remember what a parable is. A parable, it is a truth that Jesus uses from the world to explain something that is spiritual. And what Jesus is letting us know is that it is impossible in our strength. It is impossible in our ability. It is impossible left to our resources to get engaged in this thing called forgiveness. But what is indeed impossible with us is not impossible with God. You see, the king in this parable doesn't have the resources to extend forgiveness, but the King of Kings has the ability to give us all the forgiveness that we need. Jesus is teaching us that forgiveness, according to God's standard, is impossible. We don't have it within ourselves to forgive anyone. We cannot fulfill the teachings of Jesus or the New Testament in our strength or by our will. But understand this, our responsibility to forgive demands that we submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ so that God, through the Holy Spirit, can empower us to do what we would not be able to otherwise do. You cannot forgive anyone in your strength, but if you will submit to the sovereignty of Jesus, if you'll place yourself at his feet, if you will allow God to fill your life with the Holy Spirit, he will empower you to do what you cannot do. This is why people who have terrible offenses committed against them are able to extend forgiveness. It's because they stop relying upon their ability and they start relying upon God's ability. See, we've got a part of this backwards. We view ourselves primarily as someone who has been sinned against instead of someone who has sinned. Here's a principle, and if you'll learn and live this principle, it will change your life. You are first a sinner, then you are sinned against. First a sinner, then sinned against. We initially committed a sin against God. We are first sinners, and then we are later sinned against. And when you keep that perspective, you realize that forgiveness is only possible if we, sinners, are submitted to a Savior. You see, we do not forgive because we are loving people. We don't forgive because we are forgiving people. We forgive because we have been loved. We forgive because we have been forgiving. We've been forgiven by God. And you can think of the worst thing someone could do as another person. It's still not as bad as what you and I did to God. We committed not just sin, we committed cosmic treason. We had a God who gave us everything we needed, and we spurned him, and we turned to other sources of satisfaction for our lives. And yet God, who is rich in mercy, gave us forgiveness. The way the impossibility of forgiveness becomes possible is when we admit our inadequacy to forgive to our forgiving Father. And we give the situation to him, realizing that he and he alone will equip us to do what he's called us to do. God will always equip you to do what he's called you to do through his power and through his strength. Forgiveness is imperative. Forgiveness is impossible. Third, forgiveness is impactful. It is impactful. It is a fact that you will both need to seek forgiveness from someone and you'll need to extend forgiveness to someone. And when that opportunity presents itself, you have a choice to forgive or not forgive. That is the question. Now, your choice will have an impact. I could preach a whole other sermon, but I don't want to put the other half of you to sleep this morning on the impact of forgiveness. But let me limit it to just a few things that I think Jesus teaches us about the impact of forgiveness in this parable. One is this. Forgiveness impacts the fellowship that you have with God and with one another. What I'm about to share with you is a hard truth. But you understand, I don't write the mail. I just deliver it. This is the truth God has given. It's a hard truth, but it's a truth that we have to understand and recognize, because this is the impact of our forgiveness. There is a relationship, a connection between you extending forgiveness to others and God extending forgiveness to you. I'll repeat that. There is a connection, there is a relationship between you extending forgiveness to others and God extending forgiveness to you. So I don't believe that. I don't care if you believe it or not. Jesus said it. And here's how Jesus framed it in Matthew chapter 6. And again, I don't like this truth any more than you do. Jesus said this very plain in Matthew chapter 6. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. See, received forgiveness must lead to extended forgiveness. But a failure to extend forgiveness means that you'll not receive forgiveness, which means your fellowship will not be what it needs to be for you to experience the abundant life that Jesus has for you on this side of eternity. And I just wonder sometimes when we see fellow believers who look like they've been raised on sauerkraut and we don't lemon juice, when we see people who are so sour at life, when we see people who have no joy in their life, could part of that be that there is a clogged line of fellowship between that person and the Lord because of unforgiveness? You see, you cannot be in right fellowship with God when you do not follow His commands. And one of His commands is to forgive one another. It's impactful because it impacts the fellowship we have with God, but also it impacts the freedom in our relationship with God and one another. Don't miss the lesson Jesus is teaching us in the last part of the parable when he says in verse 34, and because the king was angry, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back everything that was owed. So also my heavenly Father will do to you unless every one of you forgives his brother or sister from your heart. He's not talking here about a loss of salvation. I think the language he uses is very important. He talks about how this guy's put in prison until he can pay everything that was owed, until he learns the lesson of forgiveness. The refusal to forgive led to this fellow servant's imprisonment, where his fellowship with the king was broken, his freedom was impacted. Listen, refusing to forgive will put you in a metaphorical prison with horrible cellmates, such as bitterness, anger, envy, and hatred. You may think that your unforgiveness is going to teach the other person a lesson and cause them pain. But in that relationship, the one who ends up suffering is the one who fails to forgive, because unforgiveness keeps you in bondage to sin. Do not stay one day longer in a prison cell of your own making. Choose to extend forgiveness and experience the freedom that comes from that. That doesn't mean that all of a sudden you're back to being best friends on Facebook. It doesn't mean the relationship is restored, but it means that you no longer hold that offense against that person for their condemnation. And forgiveness impacts the fruit in our relationship with God and with others. On that sixth day of creation, God created us in His image, His likeness, with the purpose of reflecting His nature, His activity on the earth. Understand, that is our purpose, is to reflect the nature and activity of God. What is something? The answer is forgives people. What is something that God does all day, every day? What is that? He forgives people. All day, every day, when we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse from all trash. Again, you're never more like Jesus that when you forgive, it is showing the fruit of who you belong to and of who you are following in your life. Forgiveness is an opportunity to show the world the glory and the name and the fame of Jesus. There was a church Paul wrote to, a church in Corinth. They were a little jacked up in almost every way. They had a guy in there who had done something that, I mean, it had offended everyone in the church. And so Paul wrote them a letter. And here's how Paul said to handle it. Paul said, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused pain not so much to me, but to some degree, not to exaggerate, to all of you. This punishment by the majority, the church discipline that they took against this man is sufficient for that person. As a result, you should instead forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, he may be overwhelmed by excessive grief. You say, that doesn't sound very fair. That sounds like grace to me. It sounds like what Jesus does for us. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. I wrote for this purpose, to test your character, to see if you are obedient in everything. Anyone you forgive, I do too. For what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, it is for your benefit in the presence of Christ, so that we may not be taken advantage of by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. One of the schemes of Satan is to keep you from extending forgiveness, so he can keep you in prison in unforgiveness, so he can keep your fellowship with God. If he cannot have your soul, he will try to have your sanctification. And just as you have to rely upon Jesus for your soul, you must also rely upon Jesus for your sanctification. You cannot save yourself. You cannot forgive others in your own power. You must rely on Jesus. Amen. Did you notice that the servant who owed 10,000 talents did not ask for his debt to be forgiven? Verse 26 tells us that he fell face down before him and said, be patient with me and I'll pay you back everything. He didn't ask for it. He just asked for more time. The king, however, knowing full well he would never be able to pay it back, offered to cancel his debt at his expense. Then the master of that servant had compassion, released him, forgave him all. You see, extending forgiveness always costs the one who extends it. It costs our Lord his life. You see, you and I, this is a picture of what God has done for us. You and I have a debt of sin so large that we can never repay it. You can't be good enough. You can't be rich enough. You can't be religious enough. We're so deep into our sin debt, there is no way out for us except for the mercy, the grace, the forgiveness of God. And so God, our King, made a plan to pay our sin debt on our behalf. He sent Jesus to this world, and then Jesus went to the cross, carrying our sins with him, dying for our sins, dying in our place. The picture of forgiveness is best framed by the words of Jesus on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Forgiven people are forgiving people. Have you experienced the forgiveness from God? I would ask you this morning, as we wrap it up, is there someone in your life from whom you need to seek forgiveness? Maybe you're the offender. Don't let another day go by without reaching out to them, apologizing for your offense, because every single one of us are offenders, and seek forgiveness from them. I'd also ask you this. Is there someone you need to forgive? It would be foolish for a person who is incarcerated to be forgiven, offered the opportunity to leave and to go, nah, I think I'll hang out here for the rest of my life. But that's exactly what happens when we refuse to extend forgiveness. God's offering us the opportunity to walk out of that prison that we've created for ourselves if we rely upon him. Is there someone in your life that you need to forgive. Not that you need to become best friends with again or anything else, but that you need to forgive. Do not stay in a self-constructed prison one day longer, because you'll never be more like Jesus than when you forgive. Would you bow with me this morning? In just a second, we're going to stand. And after we stand, we're going to sing about praising this wonderful name of Jesus. And as we sing, we all need to extend our worship to God, but some of you may need to do some business with God. Maybe you're here today and you've never received the forgiveness of God, so you have no desire to extend forgiveness. It makes sense if no one's never received forgiveness, they don't want to extend it. But you can receive the forgiveness of God today. And if you've never experienced that, I would love to introduce you to the only one who can forgive your sin, Jesus Christ. And then I just want you to think about the business you need to do with God in regard to your sin in relationships with others. And maybe your journey to forgiving someone begins by recognizing the impossibility of it in your own strength and asking God today to give you that strength. Maybe it means that before your lunch is consumed, you reach out to that person today. And you either seek forgiveness if you need it, or you ask for it if you need it, or you extend it in the way that the Lord would have you to do. Whatever God's placed upon your heart today, I don't know what it is, but I know God brought you here for a reason. I know God arranged for, in his sovereignty, for this text to be expounded upon on this day. Maybe today, whatever God's calling you to do, would you just place it before him and allow him to have his way and his will with you? Father, I thank you for what Jesus has done for me. That when I did not deserve it and could do nothing to earn it, he chose to forgive me, to no longer hold my sin, which is great, against me for my condemnation, but to release me from the burden of guilt. And Father, I pray that I would be willing to be an extension of forgiveness to others. Father, there are people in our lives who end up offending us in one way or another. Sometimes it's small and we can look past it and easily go beyond it. Sometimes it's unintentional. There are other times, however, Father, that hurt is done on purpose, and it's a deep hurt. And I recognize that in this room there are deep hurts represented here. I know that in my own life there have been deep hurts from people that I loved and trusted. And I know that I've caused deep hurt in the lives of people. So, Father, I pray that for those to whom I need to extend forgiveness and to ask to receive forgiveness from them, that you would bring them to my mind. And that once they're in my mind, I would move beyond that to taking the step of restoration and that forgiveness of that. Because that will honor and glorify you. That will lift you up. And you've promised that when you're lifted up, you will draw all people into yourself. So help us today in this moment to reflect your glory, to reflect your image in this world. It's in the name of Jesus I ask. Amen. Let's stand and sing.